book of Genesis, chapter 35. The story is a rather sad one. We saw how Jacob, after spending 20 years in exile in Paddan Aram, was prompted by the Lord to go back to Canaan, to his homeland again. And we saw him make his journey through that desertous region back toward his homeland, Canaan. And we saw how on the way he encountered Esau, his older twin brother, and how there was a beautiful reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. Esau previously desired to kill him. But the Lord worked in such a way that on that day when they met face to face, there was this fabulous, glorious, miraculous reconciliation. But then it gets sort of sad, because instead of Jacob then, having been reconciled to his brother, continuing on a relatively few more miles into the promised land, into Canaan, he stops outside of the promised land at a place called Succoth. And we saw there he built a house. The first patriarch to build a house. He settled in at Succoth. Succoth was not part of the divine design, not part of God's perfect plan. But he had all this livestock, and it looked like a great place to do some ranching. So he built a house, even though the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were to be men who dwelt in tents, like pilgrims. But he lost his way, and he builds this house, and he stays there for an undetermined amount of time. Finally, he realizes, hey, I shouldn't be here in this heathen territory. I need to be in the land of promise, in Canaan, where God told me to go. So he leaves his house that he built at Succoth and journeys over the Jordan River, and now he's in the land of promise. He's back home once more. But what does he do? He stops at a place called Shechem, and he settles in Shechem. He settles down there. Now, although Shechem is technically in the land of promise, it was a city that was a Canaanite stronghold. It was a, if you would, carnal place. It was a worldly scene. And what Jacob is doing is really inexplicable. There's no reason behind what he's doing. First stopping at Succoth, spending perhaps years there, and then going across the river. Now he's at least in the land of promise, but now he's in a carnal spot at a place called Shechem, and he sets up his house there. He sets up his family there. And we saw what happened. Jacob had at that time 11 sons and one daughter whose name was Dinah, and Dinah went out to check out the other girls there in Shechem, make some friends. And of course, a guy in Shechem whose name was Shechem saw her and raped her. Raped her brutally. But then, after he raped her, wanted to take her as his wife. Now, this whole thing shouldn't have happened. I mean, here is a man, Jacob, who takes his family into a place where it is carnal, where it is worldly. He ought not to have settled there. But he did. It may have seemed like a good move, perhaps financially, but it was a terrible move for his family. And then we saw that after she was raped, Jacob didn't do anything about it. So a couple of his sons, Simeon and Levi, took matters into their own hands, and they made this deal with the men in the city of Shechem. They said, okay, this guy here in your city, whose name is also Shechem, he wants to marry our sister. Well, here's the deal. if we're going to do this intermarrying thing, if you're going to marry our sister and we're going to marry your sisters and we're going to intertwine together like you're suggesting, here's the deal. You guys have all got to be circumcised. And so they agreed, and all the men of Shechem were circumcised that day. And while they were aching and hurting and convalescing, Simeon and Levi went back into the city and unsheathed their swords, and they killed all of the men. So Jacob here hears about this, and he can't believe it. He says, "What have you done?" He says, "You've caused me to be a stench in this whole land. When the people who are in this region hear what you guys have done, you've killed all the men in the community. You're mass murderers. They're going to come after me," Jacob said. And his boys looked at their dad. And we left off by seeing them say at the end of chapter 34, after Jacob was in consternation and offered this vehement protestation, they said, "Should he," verse 31, "our dad, deal with our sister as though she's a harlot?" And so we see this sad, sad story. His daughter is raped. His sons are now mass murderers. His reputation is ruined. His boys are bitter at him for not standing up for their sister, his daughter, in the way that they thought that he should have. The family is falling apart. The daughter is humiliated. The sons are angry at their dad. The whole place stinks in Jacob's estimation. Things look really sordid, sick, and sad. And the story picks up. Chapter 35, verse 1. "At that time, God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there.'" I really like this. God said, "Arise, Jacob. Your family's falling apart. Your reputation in this community is ruined. You've been dinking around where you ought not to have been. First at Sukkoth, and then at Shechem. You've jeopardized your family. You've messed up things royally." In light of that, what God says here amazes me. God says, "Arise. Rise and go up to Bethel." He didn't say, "Sit down, Jacob. You're benched." Or, "Back off, Jacob, you're done." Or, "That's it, Jacob, you're through." Our God is a God of unbelievable grace. And he said to Jacob just what he says to me and what he says to you. "Arise." Not "sit down." Not "back off," but "rise up. Let's go. Rise and go up to Bethel," the place where Jacob was saved years and years and years ago. Bethel, the place that was previously called Luz, until there on that night Jacob had an encounter with God, running for his life from Esau in a rocky, barren, seemingly God-forsaken region. He fell asleep, and you know the story. There was the vision of the ladder. And Jacob had an encounter with God. And he wakes up and he says, "Oh man, truly, God is in this place, and I knew it not." And he called the name of that spot Bethel, which means house of God. And now the Lord says, "Go back there. Go back to the house of God. Go back to where you had the encounter with me, where you had that revelation of me. Go back and dwell there. Rise up from your situation. Let's get going. Let's go to Bethel. I really appreciate our Lord, don't you? Because that's what He says to me and that's what He says to you. We tend to think He's mad at us. He's angry with us. He's had enough of us. But our brother Paul would come on the scene, and what would he say? He would say, know this, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And Jacob and his clan are neck deep in sin. Real problems. I mean, this is a real story. This is a real man. Daughter raped, sons killing people, a whole community, blood flowing, reputation ruined, controversy, backsliding. And yet God says, hey, rise up. Let's get going again. Go to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Go back and do it again. I want to alter you once more. I want to alter you. Go back and be altered again, Jacob. So Jacob, verse 2, he said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. He was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Interesting. Jacob's family and entourage had picked up all of these pagan gods and trinkets and all this sort of stuff that was part of the heathen culture. And Jacob said, hey, we're going to the house of God. We're going to Bethel. We're going on. So give me all of those earrings and bracelets and stuff that is part of paganism. All of your gods and idols and all those things which are contrary to what we know is really true, give it to me. And he took them, and he buried them at the foot of the tree. Great story. Great story. Notice, God did not say, Jacob, if you would deal with these gods that are in your family and in your entourage, if you would deal with this pagan jewelry that's used in the worshiping of pagan deities, then I might give you a second opportunity. I might say to you, rise and let us go to Bethel. No, God says, rise, go to Bethel. And Jacob was so touched by that and so amazed at that, that he was so thankful for that, that he said, hey, it's time to clean up. Not so that God will call us, but because of the fact that God has called us. See, that's the key. That's what grace does. Grace, when I realize how kind and good and benevolent and merciful God is to me day after day after day, it causes me to want to put away my stuff, my trinkets and toys that are not of God. We too often think, well, I've got to get my life cleaned up and then maybe I can hear His voice, or then maybe He'll lead me again or show me the way. No. God is here with me and with you today. And because of that fact, we say, hey, I don't want this stuff. Lord, You're so good. See, that's the key. It's responding to His goodness. Jacob was thrilled. He says, hey, let's just get rid of this stuff, man. We're going to Bethel. The Lord has invited me and invited us as a family with all of our problems and stench and all the rest. He's invited us to go to Bethel. That's where we're going. He's so good. Let's get rid of all this stuff. And they did that. And they buried it at the tree. The tree in Scripture speaks of the cross of Calvary. It was buried at the tree. A couple of years ago, I used this vignette as one of our Christmas texts, and I talked about the ultimate Christmas tree and what you can give the Lord for Christmas. I talked about the cross. And I suggested that, hey, why not this Christmas do what these guys did in Genesis chapter 35? Why not get rid of a bunch of stuff that you know is not right? Get rid of a bunch of stuff that you know is not good. And I suggested that you would take a piece of paper and write on a Christmas wish list all the stuff that you know needs to go. And then on Christmas Eve, take that Christmas wish list, that's the Lord's wish list for you, to get rid of that stuff. And not put it under the tree, but put it in the fire that's roaring there by the tree in your front room or whatever. We did that in our house. We did that. I had the kids sit down and we all made our Christmas lists. That is stuff that we thought, you know, this needs to be this. Lord, you're so good and you've done so much and you came to earth as the babe of Bethlehem to save me and you've given us the gift of eternal life like those gifts under the tree and the lights and all the rest. You're the light of the world. You're wonderful. And so our family, we sat down individually and had a piece of paper and a pencil each one and wrote down the list of stuff that we said, Lord, this has got to go. This is just, it's been hanging around too long. I've been putting up with this or justifying that or excusing it. But Lord, I know. It's got to go. So I wrote a thing or two, and Tambo thought and thought and thought, and wrote something. And then Christy was writing away, and Mary was thinking and wrote a thing or two as well. And we're all ready to take these papers now and just say, Lord, this is yours. This is your Christmas present. I know that you died for these things and you want to set us free, so we gladly take this junk and give it to you for Christmas. Like in this story, put it under the tree of the cross of Calvary, where his blood was shed. And we're ready to do that. We're all set to go after a few minutes, and Benny is over there. Benny, he's my 10-year-old. At that time, he's 7 or so, and he's there, and Ben is real introspective and never wants to do anything wrong. You got to know Benjamin. He's real, real, you know, he always is real careful about what he says. He's Mr. Integrity. He really is. He's an amazing kid in that way. So he's writing away, and we're all done. Hey, Mom, do you have any more paper? You know, so we gave him a second sheet. Any more paper, please? You know, he keeps on writing, so we're waiting. He turns in this book, you know, of stuff. So we take that stuff and put it in the fire, and just in our own way, personally and as a family, we just would say, Lord, we know that this stuff has got to be buried under the tree of Calvary. Now, you see, you need to know this. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, he not only was providing for the penalty of sin, the blood that flowed from him washes away my sin, all my sin, past sins and present struggles and future sin that I haven't even done yet. It's all paid for. It's all paid for. That's why it's the good news. It's the gospel. But you see, on the cross, on the tree, it was not only the price of sin or the penalty of sin that was dealt with at Calvary, but also the cross provides power to be free from the sin that used to so easily beset me. It's not just taking care of the penalty of sin, but it provides for power over sin. How so, John? Read, when you get the opportunity, the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 6 will tell you that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, that not only was He dying for our sins to remove the penalty, but it says that our old man, the old stuff that used to dominate, was pinned to the cross. That He took our old man and He was broken. The old man was rendered inactive, was paralyzed that day when Jesus hung on the tree. Now, this is an amazing and powerful truth. You can leave here tonight and say, okay, Lord, You're good. Truly, You are good. And I understand that. And You're allowing me once more to go to Bethel. Thank You, Father. And I'm tired of the sin. I want to make my way unencumbered and free from that junk which entangles me. What do I do? What you do is you reckon the old man dead. You say, Lord, on the basis of Your word, Romans 6, I no longer have to do that, go there, be involved with it. I no longer have to do that, not because positive thinking, but because of the power of what You did in Calvary's tree. You took care of the potency of the old man, the old nature, the old stuff. The old man can be reckoned dead. How? By faith. By faith. Just like in faith you receive forgiveness, by faith you gain victory. I can truly say to that double quarter pounder with cheese, I can truly say, if I choose to. That's another issue. But if I choose to, I can say to that quarter pounder of cheese, I no longer have to submit to the demand that You are placing on me. I reckon the old man to be dead to that sin. And I truly, honestly, absolutely, unequivocally can turn away from that quarter pounder of cheese that day and walk free, if I choose to. Now that's the issue. Because in Romans 6 it says the old man, what, know ye not, Paul? Don't you know this, Paul says, that when Christ was crucified, your old man was crucified with Him. And the idea there that we are to reckon the old man dead, it literally in the language of the New Testament says the old man is rendered inactive or paralyzed. Paralyzed. Not dead as far as unable to verbalize, but dead as in unable to dominate. A person who is paralyzed, they can't hurt you. They can't exercise force over you. A quadriplegic cannot intimidate you physically, but they can attack you verbally. And the old man is paralyzed, rendered inactive is the Greek word. But the old man can still intimidate me verbally by saying, you got to give in. You don't have a choice. Man, the cheese is melted in between the two all beef patties. You know, the special sauce is just dripping down the side. And that sesame seed bun, man, it's ooh. You don't have a choice, John. You don't have a choice. And the old man, you know, Ronald McDonald will be there trying to suck me in. But I don't have to succumb. I don't have to. And neither do you. If you haven't spent any time in Romans 6 of late, can I encourage you to? Just read it through and marvel at it and say, thank You, Lord, that not only on the cross did You remove the penalty of sin, but on the cross was broken the power of sin. And I don't have to give in. I can look at that situation and say, because of what you have done, Jesus, on that day, what you accomplished on the cross, I can now walk away from that thing. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to be involved with it. I now reckon it to be dead. I reckon the old man to be inactive, paralyzed, and now I submit myself, as Romans 6 says, to you, Lord. Well, John, I don't know if that would really work or not. Try it. Embrace the grace. Believe the word. Say, okay, on the basis of what you did for me, Jesus, I now declare myself to be free at this moment from that specific activity, temptation, habit, tendency. I believe it applies to a heroin addict. I believe it applies to a gossiper. I believe it applies to a person who's hooked on pornography. And I believe it applies to a person with a negative attitude towards other people. Whatever the sin might be, the power of that sin has been shattered on the cross. And so here back in our story, Jacob says to his entourage and family, hey, give me that stuff. And they could have said, no, it's just too strong, or no, it can't be done, or no, it's too important. But they responded to the command that was given by Jacob that day. Just like you can respond to the word that's been given to you when the Lord would say, go your way and sin no more. You're free from the power that used to dominate you so brutally. They did. They brought Jacob those gods and earrings and bracelets and all the rest. And Jacob buried them at the foot of the tree. And then he journeyed from there, verse 5. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Now, as they make their way towards Bethel, the old gods and the old stuff buried at the base of the tree, the fear of God now causes the people that are round about as they make their way on their journey to Bethel to not want to attack. The terror, the fear of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about this entourage who has now been set free. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. So, verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, that's the old name for Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And Jacob, now he's at Bethel. And verse 7 says he built an altar and called the place, watch this, El Bethel. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother Harry. He called the name of the place El Bethel. Now Bethel means what? And now he goes back and he says, the God. El. God. Of the house of God. This shows monumental maturity. Why? It wasn't anymore just Bethel. It's now the God of the house of God. There's a growth. There's a depth. There's an expansion. Oh, Jacob has his problems indeed. Jacob has his frustrations without question. Jacob has all kinds of baggage. Oh, no doubt about it. But through it all, he's growing. Because you see, when he comes to Bethel, he no longer says, Bethel. He says, El Bethel. It's the God of the house of God. See, it's not Applegate. It's the God of Applegate Christian Fellowship. It's not K Apple. It's the God of K Apple. Listen, it's not the Bible. It's the God of the Bible. This book is not an end in itself. When you're younger, when you're newer, you might say, oh, I just love the Bible. I understand that. I'm not arguing with that. But when you grow deeper and mature, you realize it's not the Bible, it's the God of the Bible. And this is simply a door that I go through many times during the day. I read the Word many times during the day. And I go through this door to talk to the Lord. It's not just studying it to try and gain some sort of intellectual or theological understanding. That has a place too. But it's much more than that. It's the God of the Word. I get to talk to the one who's being talked about in the Scriptures. I get to share my heart with Him who reveals His heart to me in these pages, you see. It's about God. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus, see. The reason this place is so cool to me, the mountaintop and Lake Bradley and the amphitheater, the reason it's all so cool is not because of this place, it's because the Lord is here. It's the Lord of this place. It's not this place. It's not communion in the morning hours or tomorrow night at Vespers. It's the Lord of the communion, you see. You say, well, John, that's obvious. Not really. A lot of people delight in church or Bible study or some event. I understand that. But ultimately, that is why people lose interest in church and Bible study and an event down the road. Because those things are not God. They're a way that allows you to talk with Him and just love on Him. You know, when we sang here earlier tonight, a couple of things happened. When True Vine was leading us in worship, some people, just because being distracted or fatigued or what have you, were just spaced out. That's going to happen to a certain percentage. Other people would be singing and would be saying, this isn't true in my life. You know, the songs that I'm singing right now, there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. Man, is that true? I was just watching the Jazz and the Bulls play, you know, an hour ago or 2 hours ago now. And what does that mean? Is that really true? And then, I didn't have devotions today, someone may say, or I haven't had my time with the Lord, or my prayer life is real. And you start saying, I'm singing these songs, but they're not true. And the problem is, they fail to realize that at that moment, because you're in this place, what may not have been true an hour ago becomes true because you're in Bethel and you're seeking the God of the house of God. And you say, you know, it may not have been true for me today, but Lord, it's true for me right now. I understand there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. And I'm not going to let the devil condemn me about what took place 4 hours ago or 3 days ago or what have you, because I've discovered, Lord, this is really rich here right now. You're here, Lord. It's not about Applegate. It's not about True Vine. It's certainly not about John. It's about you, and you're here, and there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love, Lord, right now. You see, it's a real secret. Too many people, too much of the time, sing songs, and even as they sing songs, they're condemned because they say, well, that's probably not really true in my life. I didn't live up to that. That may be so. But at this moment, right here, Bethel, the house of God, you're seeking and proclaiming and talking to the God of the house of God. And that's the key. Does that make sense? Don't let the enemy beat you up. Don't let the enemy say, well, you didn't really behave that way earlier today. Just say, true. But man, I'm discovering right now there's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. Man, it's true. I might have forgot it an hour ago, but I'm reminded now, and I sing it from my heart right this moment, in your arms of love, Lord. Yeah, you see. Because you're not coming to a church meeting to do some opening songs and then go through a Bible lecture. You're coming to dialogue with God. It's El Bethel, 20 years earlier, it was Bethel, the house of God. Now he says, no, it's the God of the house of God. That's it, you see. And I like that. So he names that place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. It was called Bethel earlier, and now he adds on and deepens his understanding and says, man, it's the God of the house of God. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, that's Jacob's mother, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel, there at Bethel, under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bakuth, which means the oak of weeping. Now you got to keep in mind that Deborah would be a very old woman. She'd be well over 150 years of age. But keep in mind that now as Jacob comes back into the promised land, he relinks with Deborah probably. Deborah was probably not with him in Padan Aram. Certainly that's unlikely. But now that he's back in Canaan, Deborah, they're reunited. And this is the woman that raised him. Deborah would be his nanny, Rebekah's maid, his mom's maid. And Deborah was the nurse, or what we would say today, the nanny. And so, man, Jacob would say, this is great, my nanny's here. And then nanny dies. So here he is, back at Bethel. And he expands his understanding. It's El Bethel. He's in a good place. God has called him by grace. He and his family are sanctified, having gotten rid of those idols and stuff. And now he's back at Bethel with a deeper understanding. But, verse 8, but Deborah, his nanny, dies. And he buries her. And he weeps. He calls the place the oak of weeping. His nanny's gone. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said, verse 10, thy name is Jacob. But thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel. Israel, Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. Your name is heel snatcher. You know this by now very well. Tricky guy, conniver, con man. Trip people up. Pull the wool over their eyes to get your way. All those things are embedded in that term, Yaakov. But no longer, you're Israel. You're a man that's governed by me. And that's what Israel means, quite literally, governed by God. So in verse 10 here, we see God appearing to him and God giving him a personal name. And then in verse 11, God, after he reiterates his personal name again, you're Israel. Remember that, Jacob. From here on, once more, I'm reiterating that you are, in my eyes, Israel. You're governed by me. After a personal name comes promised fame, verse 11. God goes on to say, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. You are going to be fruitful and you are going to be powerful. Kings are going to spring forth from you, Israel. So you see a personal name and then promised fame and finally a perpetual claim. Verse 12, God goes on, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Whose land is it? Well, in the whole discussion that's taking place even now, keep in mind, it's God's land, and he gives it to Jacob, or Israel. So Jacob, after hearing this from the Lord, being reminded of a personal name and a promised fame and a perpetual claim, man, he's touched. And as God went up from him, Then Jacob, verse 14, set up a pillar in the place where he talked, even a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil out as well. The blood, the drink offering, wine, the blood, and oil, the spirit. By the way, what did the good Samaritan pour into the wounds of the man that was beaten up? Wine and oil. The blood and the spirit. The blood and the spirit. The oil, provision for success. The blood, provision for failure. Here's the way you're going to be successful, not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit. Pew. The good Samaritan there in Luke 10 poured oil. Provision for success. But if you fail, if you falter, if you fall, here's provision for that. The blood. It's a winning combination. Do you realize oil and wine is a winning combination every time? The power of the Spirit, thank you, Lord, for pouring out your Spirit upon us. And the power of the blood for pouring out your blood in place of us. And here in this altar, a moving moment as he pours out the oil and pours out the wine. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake, Bethel, house of God. Verse 16, please listen carefully. They journeyed from Bethel. And they go but a little way when they come to Ephrath, or what we call Bethlehem today. And Rachel, his wife, was pregnant, and she travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, verse 18, as her soul was departing, for she died. She called his name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. And she dies. But he, Jacob, or Israel, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, or Bethlehem, as it is told to us in verse 19. Benjamin is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in this story. You see, to the mom, son of my sorrow, as she died, what was Mary told that day when she brought baby Jesus to be dedicated there at the temple? A sword shall pierce your heart. There's going to be sorrow because of death. Oh, it wouldn't be Mary's death, but the sword would pierce her heart when she saw her son on the cross and didn't understand, of course, what was taking place, what was going on. To Mother Mary, son of my sorrow, but to Father God, the Father, no, this is the son of my right hand. This is victory. To Mary, it broke her heart. The Father, though, this is the key. This is the victory. Benjamin, son of my right hand. You see, and we'll talk more about Benjamin as the story unfolds, how he really is a picture and a type of Christ in a number of interesting ways. But here's what I want you to recall, to remember, to share with others. Why did Jacob take his wife, who was very pregnant, Rachel, from Bethel? God said, arise, go to Bethel and what? Dwell there. Stay there. And he went there and he called the place initially, as he builds that monument, El Bethel, and he builds an altar, and there's oil and blood, and there's this communion with the Father where he's given this once again a reiteration of his personal name and fame and the land and all the rest, and things are great and grand. But he leaves. He leaves the house of God. He leaves Bethel. He leaves. And as I pointed out in Sunday study last time, it's the same reason people leave the house of God today. Nanny's not there. Well, Applegate's just not the same. Or this church, or that study, or those guys, it's just not the same. I mean, it used to be that Nanny was there, and Nanny's not there. I suggest to you the only clue that's given in the text of why Jacob sadly and stupidly left Bethel and then lost Rachel because of that was because he couldn't deal with the fact that Deborah, Nanny, talked about in verse 8, Deborah died and was buried in Bethel. Things must change. Do you realize that? Things are not going to be the same. And there are those that say, well, you know, 10 years ago, it was this way, or 10 years ago, we did those things, or 10 years ago, that was happening. Well, that's great. That was 10 years ago. But things change. The whole Christian experience is about change. Paul says that we are changed from what? Glory to greater glory. And yes, things change, not just from glory to greater glory, but sometimes sad things take place. There's loss. That's inevitable. But Jacob here made a big goof, a real gaffe. He left. Well, I'm going to leave Bethel. I can't deal with this. I just can't. You know, Nanny's not here anymore, and she's buried, and it's just not the same without Nanny, and I can't stay here anymore. And so he goes on his way, and he sees the death of his beloved Rachel. Let me tell you something. We must be those who stay at Bethel. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. I'm not saying don't leave Applegate. I'm saying don't leave where God tells you to be. Because you think, well, Nanny's not there. Nanny used to change my diapers. And Nanny used to wipe my nose. And Nanny used to be there when I called. And Nanny, I could always count on Nanny. And now Nanny's not there. I don't know. It's not the same. So off you go. Jacob, what are you doing? Jacob, I know you're sad that Nanny's not there. Jacob, I understand you're sorrowful. I understand that you're weeping because you named the place that you buried her, the place or the tree, the oak of weeping. I understand. But Jacob, God says, don't leave. Jacob, God said, arise. You've dinked around in Shechem. You saw your daughter raped. You saw your sons become mass murderers. You messed up at Sukkoth. You wasted years there. Come on, Jacob. It's not the same. So there's a change. Don't leave Bethel. But he left. It's one of the great, great tragedies in Old Testament stories. This guy left Bethel. God said, I'm giving you yet another opportunity. Arise and go to Bethel and stay there, Jake. And he does for a while. And then he says, I don't know. Stay at Bethel. Stay where God tells you to be. Do what God tells you to do. Even if the one that perhaps wiped your nose is no longer there. Or it's not the same. I'm not being bounced on a knee anymore. Careful. Jacob makes a huge mistake in leaving Bethel. His wife, even commentators who don't understand perhaps the implication that I'm bringing out here point out that it's It's really inexplicable why a guy would take his pregnant wife on a rough journey. It's not done unless Caesar Augustus demands it to fulfill prophecy. But you don't do this kind of thing, Jacob. This is unheard of. There's no highways. There's no Camp Bradley path to the beach. It's a tough journey. What are you doing taking her when you could have stayed in the house of God? She dies. He missed his nanny, but now he lost his love. There are people that have left the fellowship that shouldn't have, in my opinion. Not leaving here to go plug in somewhere else and become more involved and more engaged, but they leave here and just kind of dink around doing nothing. And I've watched what happens, and so have you. Death creeps in. And a lot of times, after several years, I'll get a call from a person. Not infrequently. John, we've been gone for 7 years or 6 years, and now my son is a mess. My daughter's totally off the wall. My heart goes out to them, because I know that if they would have stayed at Bethel, they would have done a whole lot better. Stay at Bethel. And again, if the Lord is leading you to another fellowship, another ministry, another church, terrific. If He's leading you, then plug in there and be more involved there and become more committed there. That's great. You have my blessing. What I'm talking about is people that just leave and sort of find places that they can go to less and be less engaged and less involved and less at Bethel and just dink around. And then see the death of Rachel. It's an important word. Rachel. Remember what she said? Jacob, she said years earlier. Jacob, she said when she was barren and unable to have children. Jacob, she said, give me children or I'll what? Die. Demanding. Now she has this child and she dies. Dangerous and foolish thing to demand from God to say, hey, it's got to be this way. I'm naming it and I'm claiming it. That's a dumb thing to do. What I would suggest is for you to do what Jesus did. Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not what? My will, but thy will be. That's the way to pray. Not give me kids or I die. In the name of the Lord, do this or whatever it might be, but rather to do what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, this is my heart. This is my concern as he was sweating blood. But ultimately, Father, I submit to you because you see things that I don't. You know things that I can't. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's true prayer. That's real faith. No, if you say, thy will be done, that's not faith. They tell us, those that teach the name it and claim it theology, that's a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. True faith is having faith that Father knows best. You see. True faith says, I trust you. Now, here's my desire, or here's what I see, Lord, or here's what I would like to happen, I think. But Lord, you know more than I do, and I truly leave it with you. That's faith. Faith in the Father. not faith in my faith. Give me kids or I'll die, she said. And remember what Jacob said that day? Am I in the place of God? What are you talking to me about this for, Rachel? It's not my problem that you can't have kids. I've had four kids with your ugly sister. And you know, come on now. Me and Leah have produced a whole family, and it's not my problem. So Jacob, verse 20, set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And you can still see outside of Bethlehem that spot where Jacob buried Rachel. Watch this. Mark it. Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. And verse 21, Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. Interesting. Jacob, the old guy. Jacob, the one that didn't do what God said to. God said, arise, go to Bethel and stay there. Jacob, typical Jacob. He does it, and then he gets restless. I've got a better plan. I'm going to go to Bethlehem. But now he buries her. And something happens at that moment where Jacob buried her, Israel journeyed on. The man who's governed by God. The ballast is being thrown out. The balloon is ascending higher. It's painful. It's exceedingly sorrowful. But somehow, he is going to soar higher. He is going to move in the higher spiritual stratosphere. Because once again, he's learning and he's seeing and he's understanding what ought to be. He goofed again, but he journeys on. A wiser man, Israel. Came to pass, verse 22, when Israel dwelt in that land, Reuben, oh boy, Reuben, his oldest son, went and lay with Bilhah, his father Jacob's concubine. Now keep in mind that Bilhah was whose handmaid? Who can recall? Anybody? It was Rachel's. Do you understand what's going on here? If there was one person that could comfort Jacob at this time, it would be Rachel's maid. Reuben knows that. This is tremendously insulting. It's a real slap in the face of his dad. Reuben takes Jacob's concubine. Jacob had these four women, Rachel and Leah, and their handmaidens, one of which was Bilhah, and the other was Zilpha. It's just mean-spirited what's happening here. It's just plain old, flat-out, downright mean. He takes her. He lays with her. But watch this. And Israel heard it. Aren't you glad Jacob didn't hear it? If Jacob heard it, who knows what would have happened? But Israel heard it. Jacob, the old name. Conniver, manipulator. I'm in control. I can make it happen. Israel, broken, limping, governed by God. Israel heard it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. Wait a minute, John. So what happened? Israel does not react immediately. He waits. And he waits. And he waits. Jacob would have reacted. Israel is restrained. But the story isn't over. We're going to see what finally happens because of this event down the road a bit. The sons of Leah, verse 23, Reuben, Jacob's oldest, and then Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. And these are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, or Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac, his granddad and his dad, sojourned. Isaac was 180 years old, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And once again, sadness comes into Jacob's heart, Jacob's life. His dad Isaac dies, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Chapter 36, we studied that Sunday. Esau's story is wrapped up in the genealogy, describes his descendants, and we can learn lessons about the flesh. And by the way, for you that are studying through these things, I took about 40 minutes longer on second service than first. So if you're a little confused about where we get those name changes, pick up the tape. We're going to use second service's tape, and you'll have the actual references that you can tie into and track down a little bit easier than first hour. I did not mention first hour that Oholibamah, remember the temple prostitutess that Esau married, his favorite wife of the three? Amazing thing. We're told in the earlier genealogy, you can get the tape, but he changed her name too. Oholibamah's name was changed to Judith, which means Jewish. He takes this pagan prostitute priestess, powerful woman, this Duke of Hazard, this lady that's a duke and a prostitute and everything else, and he changes her name to Jewish. And it's an amazing thing, because for you guys that are Bible students, the Jews weren't called Jews at that time. And it's interesting to commentators and to rabbis and Talmudic scholars and everything else, because Esau, which is a symbol of the flesh, Esau, you know, the father of Edom, actually has this sense of what is to be. And the flesh can be pretty tricky and sneaky, even in coming up with things that sound quite spiritual or seem to be. Well, if you want to, you can pick up the tape, but we're going to wrap up 36. We're done with 36 as well. That was quick. Which means on Sunday we'll begin now the final section of Genesis together, the last quarter of the book. And it deals with Joseph. Read ahead. Joseph's story is a fabulous one, where Jacob kind of rips you up and tears you apart, and you go up and down and all around. And you say, man, I'm tired of seeing Jacob. You know, he keeps falling and stumbling, and God keeps coming through and all this. But man, stick around for Joey. Joseph is one of only a couple of characters in the Old Testament of whom no failure or sin is mentioned. It's a very interesting story. We'll start that this coming Sunday morning, Lord willing. So read chapters 37 through chapters 50, and we'll tackle that in our next session together. Let's pray, shall we? These lessons, Lord, are huge. These things are important. And I pray that we would not forget them as we go our way. Thank you for calling us, Lord, to this Bethel. And you are truly El Bethel. It's not this place, it's you. We love you, we need you, we call out to you. We draw strength from you. I thank you, Lord, that no matter where we've been in the afternoon or day or yesterday or last week, that you have invited us tonight to arise and go up to Bethel. And we too, Lord, build a monument with our praises and our thanksgiving to you. And we too thank you for the pouring out of the oil, your Spirit, and the pouring forth of your blood, that we're forgiven. Now, Lord, as we journey from this place, I pray that like Jacob journeyed that day, he journeyed from there as Israel. And may that be true for me and for my friends too. May we be governed by you, oh Father. Father, we choose to bring to you tonight the trinkets, the idols, the things that may sparkle and shine and glimmer, but are in reality sickening and deadly and bring about tragedy. We choose to bury them tonight, Lord, tonight, right now, at the base of the tree. And we choose to leave here, Lord, tonight because of what you did at Calvary, totally, completely free. Father, may those that are struggling with some specific issue, may we tonight leave this place and reckon that old man to be dead. And may we continue, as we've already been doing this evening, present ourselves alive to you and servants for you to use. Strengthen, Lord, this family. Purify our hearts. Remind us of truth. Cause us, Lord, to take advantage of the opportunity, moment by moment, day by day, to be with you. Bless your people. May your grace and mercy really be realized in our hearts and minds tonight. May we continue to cast our cares upon you. Help us, Lord, even as we've been obedient this hour in being here. May we be obedient next hour in the things we say, in the things we do. See us through, Lord. See us through. Take us by the hand, Lord. We need you. We trust in you. And we really love you.